I am going to take some time to fill you in on some of the news that's going on in media, but this is going to do double duty. It is news, but it's also the introduction to the sermon. So I guess we are officially in sermon time right now. I want to walk you through a segment of the report that I gave to the board on Monday. We have not reported this yet to the church as a whole, but we will. It'll be coming. This is something that's been going on for a few months, but we wanted to just wait and see how it went. But this is something that began, some months ago, but a lot of projects that you get involved in take a long time. As I told the board, I ran across a quote recently that really summed it up, and it said, when you begin to do your work, that's when you discover the work you have to do. Sometimes you think, well, let's just do this, and then you start getting into doing it, and you realize how much is involved. But back last year, at the beginning of the year, when we had a good increase in our budget, we began to explore where can we spend this, what should we spend it on. I was determined that we would go about this very deliberately and thoughtfully and not just go out and start spending money. Let's think our way through this about what we need to do. One of the areas that was obvious was let's put some money into advertising. We've never done that. It's a logical place to spend money. But we looked around at our staff and we said, who knows how to do advertising? And the answer is no one. No one on the staff has ever written advertising copy, has worked in advertising. So we thought, well, where can we go? And we do know several people. We contacted an elder in the Minnesota area, David Witt, who's been in advertising for years, and talked with him for quite a bit. And one of the first things he told us was, be very careful. You can blow through a lot of money really fast in advertising. And if you don't know what you're doing, you can come out of it with nothing, no product. So he said, be very careful. But his area was not really what we would have gotten into. But he recommended someone to us. He put us on to a young man in Florida named Mitchell Sinan. Some of you may know the Sinan family. And Mitch has been involved in digital advertising. And in late May, he came to the office and spent a day with us. Gave us a presentation about different forms of advertising and different strategy and development, and it was extremely helpful. And he advised that we focus on digital advertising, and there are various ways you can go about doing that. You can just say, hey, I want to spend money on advertising on social media, and Facebook will gladly take your money, and you can throw ads out there, just throw them out there and see what comes of it. But we read an advantage in that we have a database with thousands of email addresses. We didn't give names, but we have the email addresses. Anytime somebody downloads something, they have to give us their email address, obviously, to get it. So we have a huge database that many people would not have. And he worked with us and explained how it works. I think you will find this fascinating. If we want to advertise, we can send our database of all these email addresses to Facebook. They will see which ones have Facebook accounts. From those Facebook accounts, they will compile through their algorithms, they will compile what they call a look-alike audience. They will form a general profile. They will form what they say, your audience that you basically have downloading your material, here are people on Facebook who look like your audience from their interests, their backgrounds, what they tend to go to, and so on. They compile that look-alike audience, and those are the ones that you target to place an ad on their account. You've all seen ads that pop up on the side. There's a reason why you get those. There can be various reasons. But one of the reasons is that you are look-alike to other people who have expressed interest in the same product. So these advertisements go to those people or to some of them. The ads don't appear on the Facebook pages of the people who already have downloaded those materials. So they're going to people around the world. What's more, and this is really to our advantage, you can control totally your own budget. That's one of the fears in advertising. As Mr. Walker reminded me, he said years ago, the church back in worldwide days put an advertisement in India. And the next month we had to place a second advertisement saying, "You swamped us. We had to stop because there was so much. It costs so much, you advertise the plain truth and you get so many people who want it, then it overwhelms your capacity to pay for it and provide it." But this is different. You can set how much you want to spend every day. If you say, "I want to spend $5 on advertising today," and it'll say, okay, and it's paid for instance, like cost per click. When you reach your $5 cap, it shuts off the advertising. If you want to say tomorrow, "I want to spend $5,000 tomorrow," okay, it'll spend, when you reach your pay-per-click limit, it stops it. So you're in total control of your budget. Nothing's going to put you in trouble. With a few mouse clicks, you can change your target audience. You can say, I want this to go only to this part of the world or to this specific country. You can control these things. And that really, really helps. So we developed a 17-second ad on the book of Revelation. It's animated in the sense that it has a background, and the backgrounds change and the text change, but it lasts for 17 seconds. You can say quite a bit in 17 seconds. And we decided to go with the book of Revelation to start with because prophecy is universally of interest to people. And that's one of our better booklets for a response. And so we worked on developing that, and Mitch advised us on the wording and the pacing and the colors and the looks of it and everything like that. So in September, we began putting this ad. And we had no idea where to start money-wise. So we said, let's start with $80 a day. We'll spend $80 a day. And the first day, we were overwhelmed. We had no idea. We had 141 downloads of the booklet in the first day. Now, you have reach. Reach means how many people actually see the ad. Then you have statistics for how many people open the ad, and then how many people actually get the booklet. So we were quite surprised, and every day it started adding up and started building. So after a few weeks, we said, "Well, let's spend more. Let's spend $120 a day." And then we began experimenting. And I will tell you this: we all know that probably the first year is going to be a year of learning a lot, learning which types of ads work, which types don't so much, where they work, where do they not work. But we began experimenting with, okay, let's place it. We did a week where it's just North America, Mexico, United States, and Canada. Well, Mexico did not do well. We didn't know. There are a lot of English-speaking people in Mexico, so we didn't know if it would or wouldn't. But it didn't do well, so we just, the next couple of weeks for the U.S. and Canada. Then we said, well, let's do Great Britain and Scandinavia. And then we said, let's do Greater Europe. You can just pick your places wherever you want to do this. The last few weeks, we added Australia, New Zealand, and the Philippines. I told Mark Croft in Houston, I said, "Watch the Philippines. It's gonna knock your socks off." How do you know that? Because we had a church there back in the day that we had, like, I forget, it was it 6,000, 9,000 people in the church in the Philippines. It is a 88% Catholic. It's a heavily Christian-based country in that sense with background. You have people there that they've always had interest. We've always done well. And sure enough, Philippines took off. So far in the last few weeks, we've had 2,746 downloads of that booklet in the Philippines at a cost of 29 cents each. 29 cents cost per response. As some of the older old-timers on the board said, you know, it used to be when $3 or $4 was a really good cost per response, and that includes everything, the marketing, everything. So at the board meeting, now we were very encouraged by this. I mean, even Mitch told us, he said, "I've never heard of cost per responses being that good, especially for a first time ad." So at the board meeting, I gave them this printout here, which was a chart of all the Revelation downloads since we first published the booklet in April of 2015. And when you look at it, I didn't do an average, but any given month, 353, 264, 225, 322, 447. There was a month in August of 2017 had 609. September had 828 downloads. And you think, well, why did it shoot up? I haven't looked back to see what happened, but I guarantee you something happened in the world. There was probably a war that broke out, or something happened, because when bad things happen, interest in prophecy spikes, and then it falls back down. So something probably happened there. But through all of these months, it was in the 200s, the 300s, the 400s maybe, occasionally hopping up in the 500s. But, you know, we had steady. It was steady downloads of the booklet. And then I asked them, turn over to the back page and look at September. Now you turn to the back page, and June of 2022, we had 319 downloads. July, 332. August, 452. September, 2,834. October, 2,304. We said, okay, let's spend more money. Let's bump it up to $120 a day. November was 5,204. December, as of last Thursday, we had had 1,389, which at that pace will put us over 5,300 at the end of the month. What that means is that in 4 months, we will have had nearly 16,000 downloads of the Revelation booklet, which also means that we will be adding about 15,000 in 4 months, where we normally would add about 1,200 or 1,300. So over the year, if that projection continues over a year, that means we could add 60,000 downloads of the Revelation booklet in a year, where it took us 7 years to come up with about 30,000. So this is obviously very encouraging. So at the time of the board meeting, since we started in September, Monday a week ago, we have had 10,643 downloads of the Revelation booklet. We have spent $8,236. So overall, that's a cost of 76 cents per download. And that's in various parts of the world. And we obviously got pretty excited about that. We are now developing our next ad for a booklet on the You Can Change Your Life, or Change Your Life. That has been our most popular booklet. And yet the opportunities for the future are unlimited. We have all these booklets. We have the Bible study course. We have Discern. We have Journeys. We have all sorts of things that we can advertise as time goes on there. So as we were in the budget planning, we said this is one area where we want to spend, obviously. And 2022, we had $36,000 budgeted for advertising. And most of 2022, we didn't spend any because we didn't have it, didn't have ads to put. So in our first round of budget talks, I asked for $90,000. Basically, let's triple it and see where that goes. And after the first round of budget, we still had some money unbudgeted for. So Mr. Franks looked at me and he said, well, what would you like? And I said, can I have $180,000 for advertising? So that's where the budget is set for this coming year. from 36 to 180. We are spending, right now, we're spending $115 a week. If we go to that budget, that will give us a budget of $493 a week to spend. So we can greatly expend it. Now, here's the thing. When it goes out to a country, like we're spending $30 a day in the United States and Canada, $30 a day. And when it reaches that limit, it stops. So that how many more people are yet to receive the ad who fit the profile but have not yet received it? So what this has done, it's allowed us to spend the money very effectively in that it's targeting people who are likely to respond. And we're going to be working on these principles for a long time to come. So again, we have limitless options. But not only that, what this does, when anybody downloads a booklet, all of these new people giving us their emails. Now we have a whole new batch of emails. And since we have their emails, we can follow up, and there's a trickle-down effect. It's not that they just get a booklet, but we have a drip campaign of nurturing and following up, where every week for about 6 weeks we will send them an email. We saw you got the Revelation booklet. You might also be interested in this, or perhaps you would like to read that. Every week we will offer something different. So this gives us a chance to reach back to somebody who has expressed an interest. And so we believe that this will allow us to try to nurture more and develop some of that audience. But overall, we were just blown away by that. At the break, Mr. Meeker and Mr. Walker both came up and said, "Okay, how do we get this in French and Spanish?" And we will go to work on that. That's the newsy part of the introduction to the sermon. But let's shift now. I was sitting on the porch, as I often do before work in the morning, drinking my coffee, you know, just looking out at the yard, praying, thinking. And a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting there pondering about this. You know, these numbers are great, but they're just statistics. They're statistics. Behind every number is a person. Behind every one of those numbers is a person. And I was wondering, if I could take any one of those numbers, just pick it out of a hat, and ask and find out, who is the person? Who's the person behind this number? Who are they? Could put a face to them. You know, what would I see? There was a time in 1962 that my father and mother were a number on a report at headquarters in Pasadena. They were a number, just like we've always had numbers on reports. And at the same time in the past, so were you. You were a number somewhere on a report. But you didn't see it that way. My mom and dad didn't see it that way. We don't think of ourselves that way. Your parents or grandparents, they were living, breathing entities who had issues in life going on. They had reasons for ordering this material that they had read. What were those? What was going on in their lives? What's going on in the lives of people today? They might have been thinking about serious issues, probably were. I suspect anyone who sees an ad pop up for a booklet on Revelation has a reason for clicking on it. What is their reason? What questions do they have? What issues are they facing in life? Why are they curious? Or maybe more than curious, maybe deeply interested in what the Bible says about the end time. Maybe they're questioning their own religion. Maybe they're worried about what's going on in the world. Maybe they're going through some kind of personal crisis. Maybe they have their own challenges. Maybe life isn't working right. Maybe they have questions for God. Maybe they have questions about God. But something is going on. These are real people. They are sitting at their kitchen table with their computer or their desk, or lying in their bed checking their Facebook before they go to sleep, and this ad pops up. But these are real people out there thinking, wondering, pondering. They are not just numbers. And that booklet is not just a number. It has written words in it that translate into thoughts in the mind, explanations, concepts that help people understand something. They continue to give mental stimulation. They're not just numbers. Who are these people right now? Who are they? In Europe, and we placed an ad in Greater Europe in the last 7 days. Those ads reached, and again, by reaching means they appeared on somebody's Facebook feed. Those ads reached 78,215 people. The most were in Romania, 2,774. Italy was second with 1,812. Then there was Greece, Ireland, Malta, Spain, the Netherlands, Hungary, Russia, Portugal, Albania, Belgium, Croatia, Bulgaria, and Macedonia. Macedonia was the least reached number of people on Facebook last week with 892. Out of those, last week came 113 downloads of the book of Revelation. You might think, well, that's not many. No, it's not, but that's what you expect. We were told if you can get a 1%, 1 to 2% response is really good. So those are 113 people who didn't have the booklet the week before. I'm not sure where they are all from, but I ask myself, where do they live? What do they look like? What concerns and questions do they have? What are they searching for? What are they doing right now, late Saturday night in Europe? What's going on? What will come of it? What's going to come of it as the years go by, the days, months, and years? Something attracted or motivated every one of them to order this booklet. And I'm sure the reasons are widely diverse. Some of them may get it and never open it. I understand that. Some of them may start reading it and get distracted. That can happen. Some may be curious, but nothing more than curious. They may scan through it and say, okay, whatever that's worth. Some people may be very serious. You ever consider that? Maybe, I wonder right now if there's somebody sitting at their table late at night with their Bible open, reading this booklet, and thinking about what is said in that book of Revelation. Is that possible? Could that be going on? A few months ago, my phone rang, and Val Peoples at the desk said, I have somebody on the line who wants to talk to you. She put me on. It was an older lady. This lady said, you don't know me, and I don't know you, but I had to call. I just had to talk to somebody and tell you that your booklet, Change Your Life, saved my life. She said, literally, it saved my life. She said, my husband died 2 years ago, and I've been in such despair. I've been in such despair, my life was ending. And she said, I don't know where it came from. I've never heard of you. I've never heard your website. But I got an email that had an offer to download this booklet. She said, I don't know where it came from. But she said, I downloaded it, and I read it twice in the night. And she said, it changed my whole view of life right now. She said, can you send me some? I told her, well, that's interesting. You know, we chatted for a bit. And I said, you know, would you like us to send you some other booklets? And she said, yeah. I went through some that we have. She said, yes, please send me that. And she said, can you send four of those Change Your Life booklets, because I want to give them to my children and help them understand why it affected me. Now, I mean, you get a call like that, and it really, it makes your day, makes your week. And, you know, you don't get those all the time, but here's my point. You never know who is out there. You never know what somebody is doing right now with the material they have been given. But you still wonder. You still wonder. Somebody else could have gotten the same email, looked at that and said, hogwash, and thrown it aside. It's a mystery, isn't it? The words of truth appear before somebody's eyes. They fall on somebody's ears, and you never know how they're going to react. Why is it people react in very different ways? That's been a mystery. These ads right now, that's what I was thinking about that morning sitting on the porch. What happens now? Where will these go in the lives of people? This is not a new issue. Jesus addressed it. This is an old issue. Jesus addressed it very clearly. And I want to look at a few principles today for us to remember. The book of Matthew speaks of the kingdom of God a lot. Matthew refers to the kingdom of God 54 times, far more than any of the other gospel writers. Nearly one quarter of those times, 12 of them, are in the chapter 13, Matthew 13. And seven of those times in Matthew 13, he makes the statement, the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like. He was painting a word picture, if you will, of different ways to perceive the kingdom. But as usual, his thoughts were running a little deeper than most everybody else's around. And it's interesting to consider this, say, well, what was his focus when he was saying the kingdom of God is like? He gave seven parables. The first one is called the parable of the sower, and he just simply says, there's a sower who went out to sow, and he cast his seed, and some fell by the wayside, and some fell on stony ground, and some had thorns spring up and choked it, and then there were some that fell on good ground. And that's all he says about it. What did that mean? We'll come to that momentarily. But first, I want to make a point that Christ made in the middle of his teaching. Let's go to Matthew 13. And in verse 10, the disciples came to him, and they had a different question than about the kingdom. They wanted to know something else. They said, why are you talking about this stuff in parables? Why are you telling parables? That's a good question. And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. This is a mystery. And he said, you have to be given something. And you're either given it or you're not given it. What is that? What is he talking about? In verse 12, he says, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Have what? To him who has what? What is it that we have to have to be given more? We'll talk more about that too, but let's look first at something that we see here, and that is God doesn't give everything at once. He doesn't give everything at once. Those who have come into more. They come into more. The Bible is even constructed like that. As you go through it, you learn more and more. But when you are given this, when you've been given this knowledge, God will give more. I will skip to one of the kingdom of heaven-like statements right now to illustrate it. Let's go to verse 51. In verse 51, he gave the parable of the dragnet. And without going through it, he said in verse 51, Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. Yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. If you get it, he was telling them, if you get it, if you understand this, then you have a responsibility. A scribe in the first century had an important position in the Jewish community. Almost five centuries earlier, Ezra had been a scribe, trained and skilled in the law, and he was given a greater responsibility then to teach everybody as they came out of this time of captivity. He was to really pass this on. Today we might say, well, one of the parallels is a minister. A parallel could be a parent. If you've been given something of knowledge, it's important to pass that on to the children. I know today we have a ministry that is very concerned and dedicated to studying God's word so they can expound it and illustrate the Bible's laws and principles and statutes to make it more understandable and deeper so that we can live the right way. The word instructed here is from the Greek word meaning to make a disciple or to become a pupil. So in this light, we see the scribe as a student who has been taught and is now continuing to teach and in turn keeps passing things on. Not only is he a teacher, but a scribe has to keep learning. And so we are. We have to keep learning so we can continue to teach. And when somebody is in that frame of mind, anybody who comes to understand these things, they bring out of their treasure. Out of their treasure. What is our treasure? Our treasure is this understanding. It's the truth that God has given. It's understanding this mystery of the kingdom. We bring new things and old. You can bring old things to present to people who don't have this understanding and are learning it for the first time, but you can also bring new things to people who do have this understanding, but it's going to keep growing and going deeper and deeper. So he told his disciples later, he left an example. I have taught you, you go out and teach now. You go out and teach the world. And as a result, the gospel has been spread and the church has been fed. That was a principle that Christ said was very important. We have a responsibility to keep carrying this on and moving it down the road. Let's go back now to verse 13, this mystery concept. Now keep in mind, verse 12, I asked you the question, whoever has what? We'll come back to this in a bit. In verse 13, therefore I speak to them. He's answering the question, why do you speak in parables? He said, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. The ability to understand has something to do with the heart. And having a heart that is not dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. This all comes down to a heart issue. What is the heart of humanity? Where is the heart of people? When he says, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, is he talking about physical healing? No, he's talking about something that makes people turn from their way of life. Our cover illustration on the change booklet is a U-turn symbol. That's what repentance is. It's turning. This is talking about conversion. Healing here means conversion, changing the heart. That doesn't happen. That can't happen without God's action, without God's revelation. All of this, he was saying, is part of these are part of the mysteries of heaven. And it's a mystery, in a sense, of why does it work this way? It's because there's something spiritual going on in the minds of people and the mind of God. What's spiritual going on in the mind of people isn't aligned with what's going on in the mind of God spiritually. And there's a carnal mind, there's a spiritual mind. Now, this section from Isaiah that he just quoted is really important. It is critically important to understand the importance. and think, if we could just see some healings, boy, that would really shake up the world. People would believe if they could see miracles. They didn't believe him. They did not believe him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 39, therefore they could not believe. This is really important. If somebody doesn't have a mind opened by God, he says, they can't believe. They could not believe. Because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart, lest they should turn so that I should heal them. So this is the second time Jesus brings out this really important principle. We find in Acts chapter 28, toward the end of Paul's life, when he is in prison, and we read this section in Acts 28, and verse 23, they gave Paul some time. He was in house imprisonment, and they allowed people to come to him, and so people started coming, and it says he started explaining and solemnly testifying of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Verse 24, some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So you have people hearing the same words from the same person, but taking it totally different ways. Some persuaded, some not. What's the difference? We would love to think that, oh, if they could just hear the truth, everybody would respond. Doesn't work that way. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. So you see something going on where God says, I've blinded them, and then another place says, well, they've shut their eyes. Which is it? Well, it's both. It's both that is going on. So this becomes very interesting. Paul says it. Christ is recorded saying it two times. These things are being pointed out very clearly to the followers of God. So back in Matthew 13, let's go to verse 34. It says, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So God has uttered things through Christ, things that are mysteries, things that have been kept secret. This repeats the idea put forth in verses 10 through 17. This is very important. Christ stressed its importance. Again, sometimes we can think, oh, if we can just get people's attention, if we can say it the right way, if we can present it the right way, if we can get the right, let's say the young person to appeal to the young people and the old person, just all sorts of ideas we can think about, but at the end of the day, this type of knowledge is not understood without direct intervention. It doesn't work that way. I won't turn there, but read sometime the last two verses, maybe not the last two, but toward the last part of Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. He said, now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. the things of God have to be revealed, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. There came a time when Christ took things to another level. His church following him had things revealed to them that they took it to another level, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So the gospel goes out. Things about the kingdom are being explained. But does it click with everybody? Is it going to click with everybody? Is that the way it works? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, you can jot down as well. And Paul said, one of my jobs is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. But he says the church now understands things. Brethren, never take for granted everything I'm saying here. Never take for granted that which is common to our lives, and that is this understanding. This understanding, this is a profound mystery to most of humanity. It's not possible to understand it. And I stress that because it was obviously a very important thing to Jesus. He quoted Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10. Isaiah 30 adds another key factor. Let's pop back here to Isaiah 30. Another key factor to understand here. Verses 8 through 11. God told Isaiah, now go and write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come forever and ever. That this is, he said, record this, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. So there's a point where God has to open up the understanding of the truth, but then there's a response on the other side that somebody has to be willing to hear it. And some people just will not. They won't. Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. I think we can see a lot of that mood in the world today, a lot of that tendency where the ways of God are being pushed to the side, less and less interest in it. But this is a key factor. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. So Isaiah experienced it. Jesus experienced it. Paul experienced it. We understand we will experience this. Now, we just kept a feast, and we were reminded at the feast of how and when this is going to change, that there will come a point where God will begin to open the minds of everybody. And what a glorious time that is. Everything will be in its time. Let's go back to today, though. Let's come back to where we are, and let's go back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Oh, I'm sorry. Matthew 13. Let's go back to the parable now. And in verse 18, he begins the explanation. And just to summarize the next few verses, he says there are those who are easily distracted. They don't understand it, and the wicked one snatches it away. There are those who troubles come up, and they stumble when these troubles come up. There are others for which cares of the world, just the cares of the world, you know, it may not be sin. It just may be so much going on, they're just too busy. But the cares of the world prevent the word from being understood. And then he says, well, let me put it this way. Those first three areas on which the seed fell, the point of it is that we're in a world that is competing for your focus. The world is competing for the focus of anybody. Anybody who's downloaded that booklet, is going, they've probably got so many things in their inbox. They've got so many other things to look at on Facebook. There are so many distractions, pressures, worries, concerns. There's so much that the world competes for the attention of the truth. And that's what all of this is about. But then he says in verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who, and this just sort of leapt off the page at me the other day. I read it, you know, these are verses we've read 100 times. But you know how it is. Sometimes you've read it all your life, and then you read it another time, and it just hits you in a certain way. He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Simple phrase, but really deep in its meaning. He who hears the word and they get it. They understand it. They something happens that they understand. Who indeed bears fruit and produces, and it starts to take hold and do something in their lives, and they start producing fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30. This is a really, really important thing as well. Hear and understand. When you trace back through this explanation, in verse 19, he makes the specific statement of somebody who hears and does not understand. And then in verses 20 and 22, it only says that they hear it. They hear it. Maybe they do understand a little bit, but tribulation and troubles or the cares of the world, things come up and get in the way of following up with it. But when it falls on some good ground, and this tells us there is good ground. There is good ground. There may not be a whole lot of it, but there is some good ground out there. And when somebody hears and understands, now, it's much easier for me to explain how somebody can hear it. You proclaim it, you put it out there, you know, they hear it. What is much more difficult to comprehend is what is involved with understanding. What has to happen for someone to have an understanding mind? We can deliver the word. We cannot deliver understanding. We can explain, but that doesn't mean that somebody is going to automatically understand it. You want a simple illustration of that? I hated math when I was in high school, you know. And they could talk to me for an hour explaining it. But that didn't mean I understood it. And maybe other things like that for all of us. Every one of us has some things that somebody can explain it all day long. But it doesn't mean I understand it. It doesn't mean I understand how to use it. Don't understand how it applies. You know, it's just one of those things. So there are four keys to understanding. Four keys to understanding. Number one, God has to give understanding of his truth. God has to give understanding of his truth. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. A couple of scriptures quickly. Luke 24, verse 44. This is after he has been crucified and resurrected, and then he appears to everyone again. And we have an interesting statement here, Luke 24, 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. He could say, I've told you the scriptures. These were the things that I was telling you about, the scriptures. But he says here, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend it. That is, if we don't comprehend and understand what the scriptures mean, then we are not going to take it to the next level. Another interesting statement like this is in Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, verse 14, this is about Paul going to Philippi. And he says in verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Why would it say that so specifically? Does that imply that if the Lord had not opened her heart, that she would not have heeded the things of Paul? I don't know what other conclusion you can draw. God did something. God was working with her. He was calling her. He was just really giving a depth of comprehension that only could be obtained from him. I remember, I remember my dad telling me about it. When they were in those early stages of learning the truth, they had a hunger. They were looking. Dad had told another preacher down in Conroe, Texas, who invited him to come to church one day. He said, I'm not interested. He said, I know God has a church somewhere. I don't know where it is, but I know where it isn't. And I'm still looking for it. And then all of a sudden, I won't go through the whole story, but he comes into contact with it. And the biggest question he had was about born again. And that little tiny pamphlet, that little thing about that wide, about 10 pages, the scales fell off the eyes. That was the answer to the question. But then other things started coming. He started getting answers to questions he didn't even know he had. But you read something, you thought, I've never thought of that. What is? Well, we got the Sabbath booklet. He read that Sabbath booklet two times in the first night he got it. My grandfather was a lay preacher in Pentecostal church. And Dad said, and he was a serious student of the Bible. He read his Bible. My grandpa did. And Dad said, he's got to see this. If he sees this, he just thought, this will open his eyes. The next day he goes trotting down to Grandpa's, and he sits there at the table, and he goes through everything, and Grandpa's listening. And when it's all done, he said, well, son, I've known Saturday's the Sabbath all my life. It just doesn't matter anymore. And that, you know, you have two people hearing the same thing, and one's mind is open. Now, Dad didn't realize God was opening my mind. It's very easy for a human to think, well, yeah, I know that, or I figured that out. Yeah, that makes sense. It would not have made sense if God had not been working. And so it's very easy to think, well, you know, let's just throw out the word and anybody who gets it will get it. God has to open the understanding to things of spiritual comprehension. Now that's God's doing. That's point number one. The next three points are what humans must do. What humans must do. Point number two, for understanding to come, we must have the humility to know that we need understanding. We must have the humility to know that we need understanding. Spiritual understanding does not come to the presumptuous, the vain, the self-assured. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 8. In Acts 8, we have a story here of Philip being sent to on a certain path, and on that path he came across this man, a man who was highly placed in government. He was in charge of the treasury of a nation. He was a religious man. He was a sincere man. He was an educated man. But those things take a back seat to something that is needed much more. He was a humble man. In Acts 8, verse 30, Philip ran to him, this Ethiopian eunuch, and he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? vast gap. He didn't say, do you know what you're reading? He said, do you understand what you're reading? Vast gap. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? That takes an act of humility, a mind of humility, to say, I don't. He was teachable. He was receptive. He knew he needed further explanation. And so Philip explained. When he explained, he understood. That understanding led to the next step, being baptized and receiving God's Spirit. You know, there is a position that humans have to come to really be taught of God. And that position is, I no matter how much understanding I have, I know I'm limited. I need more. What I have, I didn't come up with on my own anyway. Job was faced with that. In Job 38, you'll remember when God began to answer Job after he and his buddies go by for chapter after chapter, everybody operating from their own perspective, their own understanding, and God finally told Job, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? He told Job, prepare yourself like a man. Uh-oh. Be careful about putting God on trial. Because anytime we put God on trial, he has the right to cross-examine. And God was going to cross-examine Job. And he said, I will question you and you will answer. He said, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And he said, tell me if you have understanding. And then he goes through this long list of just looking at this element, look at that element, look at this that I've made, look at everything. And he keeps working through this whole chapter. And he finally comes to verse 36, and God asks Job, who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? That was a great question. It's a question not just for Job, it's a question for every human. And when we come to the point and say, I don't have it, and we recognize the need from God, that's when we take another step toward understanding. The third point that we need, one has to think. One has to think. We can't dismiss. We have to ponder what we hear and read. Spiritual understanding does not come to the mildly curious. Spiritual understanding does not come to the mildly curious. It comes to those who are willing to think. Proverbs 2:2, apply your heart to understanding. There's work involved. As Henry Ford said one time, thinking is the hardest work there is, which is why so few people engage in it. You know, pondering, it isn't easy. But he says, apply your heart to understanding. In Proverbs 4 and verse 1, he says, give attention to know understanding. A lot of understanding comes when we do what it says in Psalm 49:3, the meditation of my heart will give understanding. So we read, we hear, and then we think about this. We think about it. We roll it around in the mind. We ponder. One has to think. We cannot be shallow-minded and come to deep understanding. And then point number 4 is very simple. With all of that involved, those two previous points, we have to have humility. We have to think about it. The next point's sort of obvious. If it comes from God, we have to ask for it. We have to ask for understanding. Psalm 119, verse 34. Psalm 119, verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Understanding is what convicts somebody, so that we don't just approach God's law half-heartedly, but with the whole heart. The more we understand, the more we're convicted. The more we're convicted, the more we're committed. The more we're committed, the stronger we are. These things come from God. So David said, give me understanding. He prayed to God, please grant that to me. Paul had an interesting prayer for the church at Colossae. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, in Colossians 1, 9, Paul said, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. What did he pray about? What did Paul pray to God for the church about? He said, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul said, I'm praying to God, asking for him to give us spiritual understanding, knowledge and understanding. That is so important. So four needs to have understanding: God working, God giving it, humility, thinking and meditating, and prayer, asking God for it. When those are there, I asked you earlier, Matthew 13:12, whoever has will be given. Has what? Has what? There are probably many ways we could answer that, but I think one of the best answers is the way that Luke's version of the parable of the sower expresses it. Luke chapter 8, when he's talking about the parable of the sower, the way Luke recorded it, is very interesting, a little more thought-provoking than Matthew's account. Luke 8, verse 15. Has what? Luke 8, 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Someone who has the word, but they also have a noble and good heart and are willing to keep it. All of these are really important steps as they go along and bear fruit with patience. Are there people like that out there? Yes, there are. There are. God can work with them. He can open their minds. Those people out there, you know, all of us in here were at some point just like those who maybe have opened that booklet for the first time today. When somebody gets that first hearing of the word, they are on the cusp of a big funnel that can take them deeper and deeper and deeper if they want to stay in the funnel. They can opt out anytime. But at one point, we were all on the cusp of that funnel, standing there, ready to go into a deeper and deeper understanding into God's way. How far they will go, who knows? Who knows? Nobody can predict that. But God has to be involved in every step. He's already been involved in the hearing of the word. God puts his word out. He sends it out. But he has to be involved in the understanding. He has to give an opening of the mind. And then, if he works with that person, they have to respond as well. It's not just a one-sided forcing somebody to understand. Somebody has to respond. And if they respond, and if their understanding keeps growing and growing, God will continue working. God can bring them to the point where God says, the next step, I'll give you repentance. God grants repentance. And then the next step after that, he says, I will forgive your sins and I will give you something else. I will give you my spirit. That's why at the end of the day, and when this is all said and done, it is God who gets all the credit. If somebody is going to glory, let him glory in God. God gets all the credit. But this process never stops. We must continue growing in our understanding and in our knowledge as well. And these four elements that bring a very brand new person into an understanding of the truth are the same elements that keep us growing in our lives all the way to the day that we die. So let's walk humbly with him. Let's work in every way that we can so that we too can continue to hear and understand.